I think I'm on. All right, cool. Good morning. How are you? Awesome. What happened to summer? I did talk to a couple of you who have used the morning as significant enough weather impact to alleviate any guilt you would have about working in the yard today. So there are some benefits to that, right? All right, I want to talk to you about Christ the Head still, and I want to talk to you about today and that process being attached to life. And this is kind of taking the scripture that I used a couple weeks ago in Ephesians. In Ephesians 1, I think it was around 20 that I focused on. No, that wasn't it. Somewhere in there. We'll get to it. Anyway, and expanding upon that a little bit, if we could. And so I'm going to talk a little bit scripture. I'm going to talk a little bit about a philosophical view, maybe, and see how you fit in with this. I was thinking this week about this. It just seemed to me that many of us, maybe most of us, think we're pretty good folks. And we're just a couple of faults away, you know, from having our act together for the most part. If we just get Jesus to lend us a little effort in our push to solve those, we'd be really pretty tuned up. Then there's the other extreme. There's those that are just helplessly, they just believe they're helplessly not enough. And they're bad. They've been a great disappointment to key people in their lives. And they're probably run a good chance of being unrestorable even by God if he does that kind of thing. If he does that kind of work. You know, if he's not doing, maybe, you know, how much time does God really take out of his judging job, right? You know, where he's judging us and making us bad to, like, you know, help us get back on our feet. I think there's probably some people in this room, when I push it a little bit like this or lean to that, they're thinking to one side of this degree or the other. You know, they're just thinking, well, I can believe that God does love me, but just because he has to. Or I'm just about got it together. I'm not doing too bad. I don't think we'd ever say it that way, though. You know, I'm just about got it together. I don't know. Some people do. Those are usually the people you punch out, right, when they say that. But I think a lot of people, if you were to kind of, you know, get there with them, talk it through, they'd feel like, you know, I'm not that bad a person. And the problem with that is both of those extremes, and really any extreme, anything in between those two. Some, you know, the rest of us fit in that scale somewhere. We're really positioned to be self-focused on our own value. I'm valuable because I'm pretty close. Or I'm not valuable at all because I'm so far gone. Or whatever the degree is in the middle. It's, you know, it's, we're just really, our life is attached to how we perceive who we are in this light. And from that place, we're really not able to see, you know, from this place of being self-focused. I'm almost there or I'll never get there. Or whatever it is in between. From living our life in that position of being self-focused, we really have put ourselves in a place that we're not able to see the true splendor and the true completeness of who God himself is that defines us. Because we're so focused on self. We're so self-aware. That's what being fallen, or using the biblical word sin, means. We've turned away from God. We don't see God. We're looking the opposite direction. We're moving the opposite direction. When we repent of our sin, it means we turn around and look towards God and begin to see who he is and move towards him. Now, traditionally, we tend to still want to take that scenario of turning towards God and say, how good am I? Right? Do I qualify to be in God's presence? We take on still that same kind of performance. It's up to me to make myself worthy, all that kind of stuff. Instead of, you know, we're still self-focused, which puts us still in this position of wanting to do it ourselves. I want to get to God by myself. If I could just nail this one thing down, I'll make it. On and on and on, that kind of thing. And we are still driven in that position by misunderstanding what our value as a human being is based on. So if we can stop being self-focused, then we can see God and see his splendor. We can see the completeness of who he is. We can see that he has that he's offered his life for us to be able, so that we can see him. We can see that he has promised us a glorious inheritance, and he's promised us a relationship right now. But it requires that we turn and see and connect, move towards him. And when we do that, then we begin to see who he is. And then as we begin to pursue him and see him, we begin to get revelation on this thing that says we are created in the image of God. But so many times we're so busy working on our own image, trying to make it worthwhile, acceptable, that we're heading the wrong direction and we're not plugged into seeing God and seeing the image that we are created in. So we get busy doing stuff and we don't find God, and it devalues us. And we do things that are sacrificial. We do things that are pleasurable. We do things for other people. Whatever it is, it gets very complex. But it's still stuff that we do to define ourselves and our own value rather than just see God and somehow meditate and have it revealed to us by the power of the Holy Spirit that we would see him and find out what we really look like, that we were created in his image. So as people that are sinners, as people who have fallen, and it starts in the creation, here on down, starts with Adam and Eve, as sinners, we're predisposed to doing things ourselves. And that's the definition of wanting to be a God, actually. Taking control and doing things ourselves. I heard a quote the other day, things like prayer and worship and gathering together for fellowship on Sundays and small groups and all those kinds of stuff is stopping and proving that you have faith in God to identify who you are, make you valuable. That everything else is not important. They may not be incredibly inspired moments of prayer, Bible reading, teaching, worship, whatever it is. But the important part is that we've stopped and said, okay, I'm pointing this direction. See? But as sinners, we're predisposed to action and busyness for the purpose of defining our value. And some of us have had the incredible gift of discovering how unsatisfactory that is, how hollow that is. Life and its actions and its stuff and the things that we do is not enough. It's beneath us. It's less than glorious. And we were created to be the image bearer of something incredibly glorious. That's God. And so some discover that that's not enough and that they need Jesus so much and are willing to pick up this cross and fight this battle to turn and head against the stream of culture towards the true God in all his glorious nature and fight to discover who he is rather than defining our own nature, ourselves. Some of us are not as fortunate to discover that in great and painful moments. We are nicking away at it in little things. We have little things we do that make us feel good and valuable. And there's nothing wrong with that as long as the main thing that defines us is the image of God. Last week I talked about chickens with their heads cut off and all that kind of stuff, you know, and that's really what I'm talking about. Without Christ being the head, we can be compared to chickens still alive, running around for a brief while, flapping our wings, making noise, getting things bloody and messy. But really, we can't see where we're going. We don't know where we're going. Without Christ the head on us, we're like that chicken. And John 15 gives us a more elegant Jesus given picture of this. And let me read this to you. It says, I am the vine and you're the branches. This is Jesus saying, I'm a vine. I'm planted in the ground. I'm a source. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If we are cut off, pruned away, we will dry up and only be good to be burned. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. There is a picture that Jesus painted in agricultural language of the day, in something that was a vine, was produced grapes, it produced wine, which was important in a place that didn't have pure water. Wine was used to create water that is drinkable by killing with the alcohol in it the bad stuff that's not good for him. And on, so it spoke deep into them. Life, you find life in every way, shape, or form in this world by being connected to the vine. If you disconnect, if your pursuit is disconnected from God, then the way is death and fire. And in the same way, last week I talked about members, because we talked about members of the body in Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to end up there in a minute, so you can turn there. But in Ephesians, the word members is not the traditional Western worldview membership. Do you remember me talking about this? That we have now, and that you join a club. And then you can quit the club. I'm a member. I've been a member of the Y. I am not a member of the Y now. We become members of churches and then we leave churches. And then we're no longer members of churches. But the Greek word in the text that shows up so much in Paul's writings in Ephesians and Colossians and Galatians and Philippians, that kind of stuff, the word member doesn't mean club member. It means bodily member, just like your arm is a member of your body. It's quite disconcerting when your arm joins and then unjoins. If your arm decides to quit your body, then I guarantee you there will be a whole process of flashing blue lights and medical people in coats and stuff like that. The major part of the body will survive, but it will suffer from a loss of the use of that arm. But I promise you, the arm will not survive. It will be disconnected. And we have to understand that when we are members, when we are connected to the body of Christ and we are connected to Jesus the head, it involves a lot of other organs and members and parts that cause this to happen. And when we treat that lightly, we are entering into a process of decay and death. And the body suffers. I went into, John and I went into Haiti for a few days after the last earthquake there. And we heard stories that were incredible. And it got to the point down there that so many people had been damaged by falling buildings and stuff that literally they had triage and hospitals set up where they were, and I say this for the grotesqueness of this, so plug your ears if you don't like this, literally were sawing limbs off before they killed people. They were gangrene or so far gone. And at a certain point, they ran out of traditional anesthesia, and they also ran out of places to put them. So literally, there were, it looked like, stacks of firewood, except it was arms and legs. And after a while, the whole country began to smell like rotting flesh. Luckily, in an almost timely manner, before disease got loose, you know, agencies got in there and began to dispose of this stuff, incinerate it with, you know, just nasty stuff that you could think about. But that smell, if you were to think about it, this smell in our culture right now, the smell of death that we have in our own culture, I think for the most part, is rotting members separated from Christ the head in the body of Christ. Now, I don't get dogmatic about this, but in other words, I don't get culturally dogmatic about this and try to ram this truth down people's throats. But I literally believe that Jesus is the only restorative thing we can do in the world. All we can do is turn to Jesus and connect together as the church. And as we disconnect, and as people don't even know there's a head, there is a smelly, dying process that's going on that we call many times, I'm just saying here in our world, the Western culture. And it's because we're separated from the head. We're separated from the body, and people are rotting and being destroyed by the effects of this world, whether it be drugs or, you know, it's just families. I don't know, man. I some days I feel like 80% of the families in our community are so dysfunctional that their kids have no way, you know, unless there is some kind of a miracle to establish covenantal, healthy, Christ-breathed, living boundaries and connections in their life to make it happen, make it work, make it happen on the planet. We're two or three generations in to really nasty, is this encouraging to you? Nasty dysfunction. And the reality of it is we have the hope of Jesus. And the biggest, greatest, best thing we can do is connect ourselves to the head, which is Christ, and all the other members together, and live a healthy, loving, Christ-reflective life in our community that demonstrates something different than the rotting smell, the rotting picture of members in our world. Ephesians, I think, this church in Ephesus, you know, is just dealing with this same problem. This isn't anything new. And it was a very Western church with a Jewish influence, been affected by lots of spiritualism and Greek mythology and influence and thinking. And Paul is writing to these guys. In this first paragraph, he's saying to them, he's giving them this desire that they turn and see God and find out who they are so they can reflect that image. And then he says, ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. You are showing them something entirely different. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in the knowledge of God. That is saying, that's, I want you to see this. I don't want you to be shaped by the environment around you. I want you to see the greatness of who you are created in their image of. I pray that your hearts would be flooded with light. Flavius Josephus, in his writings, a historian of a time, well-respected scholar, he uses this same Greek structure. This is not often used in the New Testament, this wording, flooded with light. It means that you would be miraculous. This is how he uses it, Flavius Josephus. That you would be miraculously illuminated to know how to live. That's what this line is saying to you. Flooded with light so that you would understand the confident hope. That you would be miraculously illuminated in your heart so that you can understand how to live. That you would have, when you see that you would have such a confident hope that nothing here on the planet is going to get you down. Nothing here in the planet is going to be more attractive than that confident hope. I want you to see the full, awesome, big picture. I'm praying for you that you would have that. That's Paul's major point of this prayer. Now, that lights my jets. I don't know about you guys. That there is a view that is so radically... He's really saying, I want to show you perfection in paradise that will show you how to live now. Because you're not there yet. Being is too small of a word to describe God. But let's just go with that right now. I want to show you a being that is so complete and full and enough and overwhelming and name whatever you want to name, bigger than, more powerful than you will. This, when you see that, you will know how to live now. That's what Paul's praying for these guys. It's a good prayer to pray for anybody, right? And then he goes on to say, you're his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. Better interpreted, you're his holy people and good, awesome stuff that you are starting to get a glimmer of when you see it is coming. You have got this promise. Not only will you see how to live now, and I'll empower you to do it, but you're heading towards something great. And then he goes on to describe here he goes on to describe in the second verse all the things that we will be attached to when we are attached to Christ. What are we getting hooked up to? Some kind of Jesus philosophy with a few icons? No, we're getting connected up to the nuclear reactor of awesomeness. There just isn't vocabulary that describes this, but this gives us a little bit of a hint here of what's going on. I mean, it's like if we can really see this and get it, we'll realize that nothing else is enough. What we're attracted to is, this is what he's praying about. I also pray that you will understand some stuff. The greatness of God's power for those who believe in him. Western world in the last 10 years has kind of de-godded God. We've gone from, we've not only quit allowing ourselves to be interpreted in the image of God, we've started to interpret God in our image. And that's called idolatry. That's the worship of self and what we want and making our God look like us. We struggle with this greatness of God's power for us who believe. But this is what we can discover. I'm not going to tell you what it is because I can't do it justice, but the power of God is beyond anything we can comprehend within our own mind. This Paul is praying for us to have stuff come into our lives that can only be understood, just like our salvation, just like grace, by a revelation of the Holy Spirit. Something supernatural has to happen for us to understand God. Not only is God the most powerful thing, it goes on to say that he was raised from the dead, resurrection. And now he is seated at the place of honor at the right hand of God, Jesus is, in the heavenly realms. And you all know that heavenly realms world if you've been around here very long, but that literally means the place where heaven and earth meet. It literally means that he is not only in this supernatural perfect world, but he also has access to this broken world. He's living simultaneously in these worlds. All other aspects of religions, false religions, are looking for something called an access Monday, and that is the place, that's Halloween, is the place in which the spiritual world and the physical world are, the barrier between those two is the thinnest, and the spirits can cross over, and we can cross over, and that's why everybody gets dressed up like ghosts, and they have pumpkins to help people get to the graveyard and find their dead relatives, and we do tricks and treats so bad things don't happen to us because that penetrating wall comes down. But Jesus says, I live at that penetrating place. I am your access not only to the spiritual realm, but I am here, all-powerful, in the realm that you live in now. I am not something you will get to see someday. This is something that you can deal with now. Then he also goes on to say here, that place that he's sitting in the heavenly realm is now he's far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else. Not only is this world, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. There's no other authority. Now, I'm crossing over into the uncomfortable zone for some of you guys, but if we take these words, these aren't just words that Paul put down here to try to talk about power or something, ruler, authority, power, leader, any of those things. Each one of those is a specific Greek word that defines various dark spheres of satanic authority. It's written out in many documents, many scholars look at this well accepted theology. It exists. This isn't just something we're making up to try to say there's a demon under a rock. It's saying that there are a lot of authority levels of the enemy that are working against God and wanting to live in the rebellion of man that come under the cover Come under the authority. Every one of these. He's saying there is no authority that is not under God because of Jesus. They all come under his authority. Goes on to say, God has put all things under the authority of Christ, right? God has put all things under the authority of Christ, and he has made him the head over all things for what? The benefit of the church. God has made Christ the authority over everything for what? The benefit, for our benefit. For us. Attached to the head. Connected to each other, flowing life through one to another in a beautiful dance of imperfect mess. It's still how it works. And the benefit of God, no matter how poorly we do it, if we at least attempt to turn towards Christ, the benefit of God is amongst us to complete what we need to do, to be here for what we need to accomplish on our mission for him behind the enemy lines, in the things we do, the places where we work, the schools we attend, the families we raise, the health of restoring generations back into covenantal living life of relationships comes from understanding of this attitude of being in the pursuit of Christ. And it's not just a philosophy, it's full of power and grace. It's full of promise, and it's for the benefit of us, the church. There are no lone rangers. Lone rangers get picked off. They look good in movies. Lone rangers get picked off. Talked to an Army Ranger the other day, and he said, "We love close air support of helicopters. They guard us. They protect us." If you're out there by yourself, you're in trouble. Verse 23 says, "And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, not by anything we do except show up and connect and hook onto the head. Who fills all things everywhere with themselves." Christ does not want us to be filled with ourselves. He wants us to be filled with him. And we need him. We need that restorative grace of him reaching out to us so that we will connect to him in the body. I want to close it with this. I don't know if David Crowder's cool or not anymore. Is he? Is he cool still? I know we sang one of his songs, but I like him. But he has a little. Every once in a while, he writes a little ditty at the beginning of one of his collections of music, you know. And it's like, I'm not sure what he's talking about here, but you know, I'm hoping the next song's good. But he's got this intro to his Neon. What's that album called? Neon. Excuse me. Neon Steeple. And I just kept getting attracted to it, and I think I get it, but I'm not sure. But it says, I thought he's talking about a party or something. I thought maybe he went and got drunk. I don't know. I don't think so, though. But I think in this little four-line thing, I think what he's talking about is being here on the planet. And he says, "Well, I didn't come here on my own accord." Well, yeah, right? I mean, you didn't sign up to be here. And I guarantee I can't leave like this. I don't know, real life tends to get to us. I in my 20s and 30s, I used to be pretty together and smooth and knew a lot. If I would have died then, I might have made heaven. At least I thought that. You know what I'm saying? But it's like now I really get this statement. I guarantee I can't leave this place like this. I need some help. Wherever you are, I don't care. But whoever brought me here is going to have to take me home. Yeah, you're going to have to take me home. Then we're off to the next song. That speaks to me. You know, Jesus brought me here. I didn't ask to be here. I don't know. I'm not complaining. I kind of like it most of the time. But I guarantee you, I can't leave like this. I'm not getting out of here. Like, I don't have it together. So, hey, wherever you are, whoever brought me here, you're going to have to take me home. We need that kind of abandonment. And, I mean, this is a little picture, but we need that kind of abandonment. And when we have that kind of abandonment and 100% repentance turning towards God, no matter what we've done, no matter who we are, no matter what we got or don't got, it allows this incredible thing that Paul has described in verses 19 through 23 to be attached to us. And we live with that for our benefit. And we have that in the midst of the body of Christ. Even if it's messy, even if it's not working out right, even if the power goes off and none of the computers work on Sunday morning or whatever, we, by showing up, we're saying, I trust that connection more than anything else. And I trust and respect this imperfection connection to bring the revelation of Christ into us. So I find out who I am and who we are, and we show people who don't know who they are what they can be. Amen? That makes sense? Let's stand up. Well, I didn't come here on my own, and I guarantee I can't leave like this. Jesus, wherever you are, I don't care. I'll go there. Whoever brought me here is going to have to take me home. Nothing else is going to get us out of here. Nothing else is going to get us through here. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you're the King. Lord, we thank you that you begin to take the cliché-ness of those words and begin to give us a revelation of understanding of what it really means to us personally and as a group of people. Lord, we present ourselves to you as the body of Christ here at Valley Life. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would be amongst us and that you would reveal to us the incredibleness of who you are and how that's accessible to our lives as a group of people and as families and even as individuals. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be able to worship together. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.